We are studying John 13, and I'm going to read some verses for us this evening, verses 31 through 35, where it says, "Wherefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus is addressing the 11 apostles. Judas has gone out. What is interesting to me is that this was the time of the Passover, and Judas was included in the Passover, but he was not included in the breaking of bread. The Passover had to do with the whole nation of Israel. That included every man. Every man ate of the lamb. But as you and as we all know very well here, that the blood was on the doorpost for the firstborn. So there's a distinction that I see there. In John 13:27, it says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." I think it's significant for us to take note of the fact that Satan is where everything is going on that's important. Satan was in their midst. Satan entered into Judas. And the Lord told Judas, "What you're going to do, do it quickly." And that's a command. That is the imperative. And you know what? Judas obeyed it immediately. If you look down in verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." Judas was an obedient, not a very good servant, but he was obedient. He did go out. Now, after Judas left, Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 31 of John 13. He says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified." That, to me, is a significant statement. It's only found one other place in the New Testament that the Son of Man be glorified. And the other place that it is found is in John 12. The Son of Man glorified only here, in this verse, and in John 12, 23. There's also a reference to the Son being glorified in John 17, 1, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But it does not have the Son of Man being glorified. Now, in John 12, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." This is significant. The hour has come. What we're talking about right now is the hour. His hour is come. And it is in this hour that the Son of Man should be glorified. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I've always associated verse 24 with dying to self, and you can apply it. But the context of this verse has to do with his physical death and not his dying to self. Now, and I think you will see that unfold as we go along. In John 12:27, it says, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I in unto this hour. And I looked up the word what in the dictionary, Greek dictionary, and this could be translated, why? Why shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? There must be no use saying that, because that's why I came. Okay? Why? Say, or why shall I say, Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, down in verse 31, we see, now is the judgment of this world. And I personally believe that this reference to the world here is Israel. Israel is under judgment at this time. In other words, this is not the Great Tribulation. Okay, this is a judgment upon the nation of Israel. And not only the nation of Israel, but it says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And the prince of Israel was whom? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was cast out, or was going to be cast out. In other words, they were going to reject him. They were going to crucify him. And he goes on and says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This being lifted up from the earth, I personally believe, in the context, has to do with crucifixion and not the resurrection, as in John 3. I see John 3 as a resurrection because it was saved people looking at the brazen serpent on the pole. Here we see that if he be lifted up from the earth, crucifixion, he will draw all men unto himself, unto me. And drawing all men unto him to be saved. And that's what his crucifixion meant. Anyone could be saved. And he gives light to every man that comes into the world. Every man that comes into the world has a certain level of light that he can respond to that will please God. So that's the reason why I'm saying that I think being lifted up from the earth in this passage has to do with crucifixion. Because it has to do with all. By the way, the word men is in italics because the word all is masculine. And that's the only reason why they put man in there. Now, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, the word death here is thanatos. And in Hebrews 2:9, we find the word thanatos used twice, once with a definite article before it. And then the last time it's used in that verse, it has no definite article before it. And he tasted death, no article, for every man. And that is what this thanatos death is a reference to, that death. In fact, it says the death that he should die. And the word die here is physical. In fact, it's the word that is used in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. We thus judge if he died for every man, then all are sinners. And he died for every man. Now, so we see Jesus referring to the fact that the Son of Man is about to be glorified, or shall be glorified, because his hour has come. Now, let's look and see what that means. His hour has come. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So the word must is in this verse. He must suffer many things at the hands of the leaders. There were some that slapped him. But it was nothing like the crucifixion, okay? It was nothing like the scourging of the Roman government. But it says he must suffer many things. He must be rejected. He must be killed. And he must rise again the third day. So this is what he began to teach his disciples. He was teaching them his plans. He was trying to help them to understand what was in his future. And then in John 7:30, it says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him." Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Notice that they could not put their hands on him. For what reason? His hour wasn't come. It wasn't there. And you'll see this in the next few verses, that this same thing plays out. They couldn't touch him until the hour came. Verse 44, "And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him." Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Chapter 8, verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man," what? "Laid hands on him." Why? "For his hour was not yet come." They could not touch him until a particular time or hour had arrived. In John chapter 10, verse 39, the Jews had taken up stones to stone him to death because he said he was the Son of Man, or Son of God. And it says here, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of," what? "Their hands." Okay? Now, in John 16, 32, this is while Jesus and his disciples are on the way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay? "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own home, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me." The Father was with the Lord. He did not leave him alone. The disciples ran. Why? Because that was prophesied. And of course, they were all scared that they'd lay hands on them. And they didn't want that, obviously. Then in John 17, 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son." Not the Son of Man, but glorify thy Son. "That thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 45 and 46, he was delivered into the hands of sinners. Here's where they were able to lay hands on him. Why? Because the hour had arrived. "Then cometh he to his disciples, and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest." Now this is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed." Notice, again, it's the Son of Man that's betrayed. To what? "Into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Then in verse 49 of chapter 26, it says, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." This was his hour. They couldn't touch him until right now, right here. That's the only time. And it says in verse 55, "In that hour, that same hour, Jesus said to the multitude, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hands upon me." I tell you, that was just a fun study to see how God would not allow the Jews to lay a hand on him to hurt him. Now, he did touch the Jews to heal them, but they did not lay hands on him to hurt him until the hour. And of course, in chapter 27, verse 26, it says, "Then released he Barabbas unto them, Pilate released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He was in the hand of sinners, and Jesus submitted to their treatment. Now, in verse 31, it says that God smote the shepherd. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So we see that God is involved in all of this, in Jesus being taken, being scourged, being crucified. It was of the Father. Now, I want to turn our attention toward the cup. First of all, we need to appreciate the cup deals with the blood. This, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And often we think about the blood and the cup and all the and the piercing of his side after he said it is finished on the cross. But I haven't really associated the blood with the soul. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. The word life should be translated soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. The word soul in this verse is the same word as life in the first part of this verse. For it is the blood that maketh atonement or reconciliation for the soul. Again, the same word. One thing that I discovered in studying this a little bit, it's not in the notes, but I discovered, in 1 Peter 1, it talks about the sprinkling of the blood. I've often thought about sprinkling the blood on me. But you know what? If you read the Old Testament, nobody sprinkles the blood on themselves. Moses sprinkled the blood. It was somebody else that did the sprinkling. And you know what? You have to be close to get sprinkled. I've sprinkled a shirt to be ironed. You know, back in the old days when you ironed shirts and clothes, you sprinkled them and rolled them up so that the moisture would go through so that the iron would get it, you know, would work better. But I did not sprinkle that shirt from across the room. You'd have to use a fire hose or a garden hose to sprinkle it across the room. You have to be near. And you have to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that does the sprinkling, okay? Now, I want you to associate the soul with the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 and 28, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. And by the way, he gave it to the little children because that's who were left. And that's who he addressed in John 13:31. He wasn't addressing anyone else other than the little children. He says, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is my soul to reconcile you with. Of the New Testament, which is shed for many, and the many here is a reference to the body of Christ, which we have studied some, for the remission of or from sins. The word remission is translated deliverance or liberty. And so it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are delivered from the bondage of sin, and so we can be reconciled to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I found was interesting was that James and John had a desire to be on the right hand and to be on the left hand. They wanted to be the top dog. They wanted to be the chief cheese, you know. And Jesus made some interesting comments. They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we sit on may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, and they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized." What is associated with being chief among them, or chief in the kingdom, has to do with drinking the cup. Remember, Jesus gave them the cup? And this cup is significant because, well, we often think about the cup that he drank as suffering. But the context of this passage of Scripture is interesting because in verse 44, it's the same context now, just down a little further. Jesus said, "Whosoever of you will be chief shall be servant of all." You want to be on my right hand? You need to focus on service of others. If you want to be on my left hand, you need to be a servant. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his soul a ransom for many." What this is telling me is this: if you want to be have rank in the kingdom, you're going to have to give your soul for others. That's the cup that Jesus drank. He gave his soul for others. In fact, let me just read here in Matthew 18:3. It says, "He said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Obviously, the little children are the ones that are the gophers. They're the servants. And except you become like a little child and be willing to go for this and that, you may be questionable as far as entrance into the kingdom is concerned. Now, in John 10, verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my soul for the sheep." Is Jesus chief? Is he number one in the kingdom? You better believe he is. And he will be. Today he's the high priest. But one day he will be King of Kings. Why? Because he laid down his soul for others. And he told John and James, if you want to be have rank in the kingdom, you better drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of. And that has to do with laying my soul down for others. Let's go on. John 13:34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's what he told him after Judas left in John 13. And then in John 15, verses 12 through 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his soul for his friends." Jesus laid down his soul for the sheep. The sheep are his friends. Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they do what I tell them. It doesn't say that in that verse, but he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments in John 14. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find the cup of blessing mentioned. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 10. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being the many, this is a definite article, the before many, we being the many are one bread and one body. And there's a definite article, the before body. We are all partakers, and that's in the present tense. We're all sharing together of that one body alike. We're sharing together alike. This has to do with the ministry serving one another. Now, the communion, this word communion, is a little stronger than just simply having the elements. This word communion is intimate fellowship. When we, the cup that we bless, is it not the intimate fellowship of the soul of Christ? What is the soul of Christ? What is the purpose of Christ today? Christ in me, the hope of glory, to stand in His presence and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is His sole purpose today. And He says, the bread which we break, is it not the intimate fellowship of the body of Christ? The bread speaks of the intimate fellowship of believers in the body of Christ that are preparing to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom. For we, being the many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers alike of the body. Now, what are we doing when we partake of the elements often? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Now, the word "show," I believe, would be, it's in the present tense. It's active. It's indicative. You partake of the elements. You're going to preach or proclaim. That's what that word "show" means. That's what it's translated to. You're proclaiming something special. And what you're claiming is the Lord's the Thanatos death. You're proclaiming the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, in the garden, and not on the cross, where He laid down His soul for His friends. The laying down of His soul for the many, the sheep. And we're proclaiming that. When we're partaking of the body and the blood in the body, and if we do that, we'll have eternal life. We're proclaiming something special. We're acknowledging that He laid down His life for His friends, and we need to be stay His friends by not becoming a friend of the world, okay? Because if you're a friend of the world, you're not a friend of God, okay? May God help us to appreciate what happened the last few hours before the crucifixion. Father, I just thank You for the fresh things that You provide for us out of Your Word. I just pray, Lord, that You would help us to be diligent in proclaiming and announcing and enjoying the fact that You did experience the Thanatos death, so that we would not lose positions of honor and glory in Your coming kingdom. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.